Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 again. But this time we're not going to look at the historical application of these verses. We're going to look at the doctrinal and spiritual applications of these verses. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 concern the feeding of the 5,000. We read the text carefully yesterday, so what we'll do is just concentrate on portions of the text today. John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14 starts out with Jesus Christ being on the coast of the Sea of Galilee in an area near Bethsaida. It's a deserted area, a desert place. People can get to it by foot or by boat, as we saw yesterday. And while he was there, he taught and he'd healed people during the day, and it was getting in the evening and the people were hungry. The disciples said, send them away to go buy bread and to find a place to lodge. And then Jesus Christ said, whence we're going to buy bread that these may eat? Philip said even 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient to feed every one of them, that they could just take a little. And then Jesus Christ performed a miracle. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish provided by a lad. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave thanks for it. He distributed it to the disciples. The disciples distributed it to the people that were seated by 50s in companies of 100. And when they were finished eating, they were full, and there were still 12 baskets of fragments that were left over after everybody had had something to eat. That indeed is a miracle, and it points to something doctrinal. Now, yesterday we studied the historical application of these verses, and again, the historical application is that there is literally a miracle that took place during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this location. And we went through all 4 Gospels where this miracle is recorded, and we checked the supplemental accounts provided by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and put all the information together and organized it so that we knew exactly the flow of events that took place during that day for this miracle. Now, that's the historical application, but there's more to it. The doctrinal application has to do with something that the Holy Spirit teaches. The doctrinal application on any verse of Scripture is the same, no matter what time period you're in, no matter where you are located in the world. The doctrinal application of this passage of Scripture is prophetic. It points to something that hasn't happened yet and relies upon something that happened historically before this miracle ever took place. We're going to look at that today. And then the spiritual application is just, we're going to look at 3 things that you can conclude from the passage, spiritually speaking, but you could go and do your own study on the passage and come up with a number of spiritual applications in addition to the ones that we're going to look at today. The spiritual applications are just those great things spiritually that the Holy Spirit gives you to edify you and strengthen you and to encourage you, to reprove you, to correct you, or whatever it may be. So those are the 3 applications of most every verse in the Bible, and those are certainly the applications of the verses that we're going to look at today. Now, the doctrinal application of this passage of Scripture relates to something that was said at the end of the passage in verse 14, after the miracle. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you'll find that that statement, that prophet that should come into the world, is something that flows from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and verse 18. Now, the only reason we want to point back to that passage of Scripture is that the conclusion that the people draw from the miracle Jesus Christ gave is a conclusion that shows you a historical reference and a prophetic reference to what took place at the feeding of the 5,000. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 18:15 and show you what we're talking about. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," Jesus Christ is a Jew, "of thy brethren," Jesus Christ is a Jew, "like unto me," Moses said. unto him ye shall hearken. Well, Moses had certain sign gifts, and therefore the prophet that would come that was like Moses would have certain sign gifts, like healing, like changing water into wine or water into blood, and like feeding people in the wilderness, like Moses did with the manna. Verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. So God says, this prophet's going to be like you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth. Jesus professed to speak the words of God. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, which is what Jesus Christ did. Now that then would take this feeding of the 5,000 and relate this event to something that happened with Moses and something that will happen with Jesus, or excuse me, with the Jews during the tribulation when Moses returns as one of the witnesses. All right, so for this, let's go to an examination of what took place in the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. Now, keep in mind, John chapter 6, the miracle is performed. The disciples go back across the sea toward Capernaum and on to Bethsaida. And then the day following, verse 22, the people that stood on the other side of the sea saw that they were left, came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus, and when they found him, they immediately began to get into a discussion of the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. Look what they say in John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so the whole discourse changes to the Old Testament feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. Well, let's go back and look at that then. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, skip on down to verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So there is the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. And we cross-reference to this verse because the context of the miracle proved to those that participated in the miracle that Jesus Christ was that prophet that was promised. And then when they talked to Jesus Christ about that miracle the next day, they referred back to the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. That's why we cross-reference here. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look at verses 24 and 25. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Again, that's a historical reference to the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness. Turn to Psalm 105 and look at verse 40. Psalm 105, look at verse 40. The people ask, He brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at the verses before verses 14 and 15, you'll find the quail were given. The people ask, He brought them quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out and ran in the dry places like a river. So he gave them something to drink and he gave them something to eat while they were in the wilderness. Okay, you say now, if the doctrinal application of John chapter 6 is to something that happened in the past, that is, the feeding of the Jews in the wilderness, then why is this passage so significant that God records it in every gospel when he doesn't even record the virgin birth in every gospel? Well, the reason is that this passage of Scripture and that thing that took place in Exodus points to the tribulation when God Almighty will feed the Jews again in the wilderness during the reign of the Antichrist. That's what's so significant about this. That's why it's recorded. For instance, this thing took place with Moses back in Exodus. The Jews referred to Moses in John chapter 6, and if you read Revelation chapter 11 and look carefully at the miracles that are performed and the men that perform them, the two witnesses that come are Elijah and Moses. And like the Jews were fed in the wilderness in John chapter 6, and like the Jews were fed in the wilderness in the book of Exodus, the Jews will be fed again in the wilderness during the tribulation. Look in Ezekiel, for instance, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and look at verse 35, and notice first of all that the Jews will go out into the wilderness during the reign of the Antichrist. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35, God says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." So God says, I'm going to do what I did when I got you out of Egypt the first time. I'm going to put you back in the wilderness and plead with you again. Now that episode, that occurrence, takes place in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now Revelation chapter 12 is a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is a reference to Israel, not a reference to Our Lady of Guadalupe. For one reason, this lady here in Revelation chapter 12 is pregnant. And apparently, if Our Lady of Guadalupe refers to the perpetual Virgin Mary, then she has no business being pregnant in Revelation chapter 12. So there's some inconsistencies there. Now, this clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars is a reference to Israel, and you know that by cross-referencing Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, where Joseph has a dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him, him being the 12th star. It's a reference to Israel, and it's a reference to Israel giving birth in the tribulation to a nation from Isaiah chapter 66. So this is a symbolic reference to the nation of Israel. Now notice, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. That's Israel running into the wilderness, just like Matthew chapter 24 said that they would do. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should what? That they should feed her there 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, 42 months, the last half of the tribulation. Look again at verse 14 in Revelation chapter 12. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So her reason for going into the wilderness is not only to get away from the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the Antichrist, but it's also for her to be nourished and for her to be fed by the Lord. All right, look in Lamentations. Lamentations is that small book right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations, look in chapter 5 and look at verse 9. Lamentations chapter 5 and look at verse 9. We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Now you'll notice that passage there is in the past tense, but there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that are written in the past tense, and the reason is that as far as God is concerned, these things have already taken place. In other words, God is not bound by time like we are. And so if God is on the other side of the event and he has that prophet record that event, he'll record it in the past tense just like John did many of the things that are written in the book of Revelation. Now here, they get our bread. That's what manna is. That's what Jesus Christ fed them in the wilderness in John chapter 6. We get our bread with the peril of our lives. The reason is, you remember when John chapter 6 started, the disciples said, "It's late, it's in the evening, the day is far spent, the day has worn away. Send them into the villages and into the towns, into the cities nearby, and let them buy victuals and find a place to lodge, Remember that yesterday when we did the historical application? Well, the Jews are going to lodge in the wilderness in Sela Petra. That's where they're going to lodge. Now, Sela Petra is the rock city down near Mount Seir, below the Dead Sea, in what was originally Edom. That's where they're going to lodge. So we got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. The Antichrist will go out there into the wilderness to try to kill them. They'll be hiding in the rock city. We got our bread, verse 9 says, with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. God will withhold the rain 3.5 years during the latter part of the tribulation. So this is a reference to the Jews running into the wilderness every morning to gather up the manna to eat and then go back into hiding in Sela Petra while they wait on the coming of the Lord. The whole time there's a sword out there, like you saw in Revelation chapter 12, trying to kill them. Look in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 33, look at verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. That's Sela Petra. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Just like God fed the Jews in the wilderness with bread and gave them water out of the rock, the same thing will happen during the tribulation. Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, of course, I'm coming right in the middle of the context of the verses, but given the time frame and given the fact that I'm giving you the references, you can actually go to these passages and check the context, and you will find that nothing we are showing you is contradictory to the context in which you find the verses listed. As a matter of fact, they are prophetic references to the tribulation and to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So Micah says, the same way that you took care of them back there in the wilderness is the same way that I want you to take care of them now. Feed thy people. Verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So the plagues and the miracles that were done back in the book of Exodus are going to be repeated again in the tribulation while God feeds his people with his heritage that dwell solitarily in the wood and so forth. So you see then that the doctrinal reference or the doctrinal application of John chapter 6 is something that points to the work of Jesus Christ during the tribulation to feed the Jews in the wilderness. That's why they don't have to go to a place to lodge, because they'll have a place to lodge. And that's why they don't have to go and buy victuals. They couldn't anyway, because during the tribulation, they can't buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. And if they have the mark of the beast, they're lost. So God has to feed them like he fed them in the wilderness at the Exodus. Isn't that a great doctrinal reference? Isn't that a great, powerful thing that the Holy Spirit contains for you in the book of John? I'll tell you what, this Bible is loaded. I'm telling you, there's no way in the world you're going to limit this thing to the understanding of a man if the Holy Spirit doesn't show us these things and cross-reference these things and compare spiritual with spiritual. Then we're going to be very limited in what we're going to get out of our Bibles. But that's not all. Not only do we know now the historical application, the miracle actually took place, and we know the details of that miracle from the four accounts of the Gospels, but we also now have seen the doctrinal application that God, in fact, is going to feed the Jews again in the wilderness like he did back during the Exodus. Not only do we see that application, we also see the spiritual application, and there are at least three things that we can read in here that will give us very strong encouragement about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the first thing. In John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now that follows a discussion about sending them away that they may go into the cities and buy something. And the Lord says, where are you going to find that much food out here? Buy for these guys. Jesus knew then that it would be impossible for these people to get into those villages and towns nearby and be able to buy that much bread for them to feed themselves. Like Philip said in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them they may take a little. They're in the wilderness, man. They're a long way, the villages and towns. They're not going to have enough money or enough food to be able to buy all that stuff. So, and Jesus had already said, if you'll remember from Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples said, send them away, Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 14, verse 16, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. The Lord had already given a command. They don't need to depart, you give them something to eat. And then that's when they cooked up the idea about them going in and trying to find some bread some other way. And the Lord said, when are you going to buy that kind of bread out here? So if Jesus Christ has already given the command for them to go, not to depart, but for the disciples to feed them there, so then what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to do a miracle. And what this points to is that God will put you and God will put me, God puts all Christians eventually into impossible circumstances, and then proves you, like he said here to in John chapter 6, verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He was trying to prove Philip. He put them in an impossible situation. He said, they don't need to depart, you feed them. And he knew they weren't going to have enough food there to take care of these guys. Put them in impossible circumstances, whether or not they were going to believe him, that he would be able to feed them. He said to them, they don't need to depart, you feed them. And then once he puts you into that impossible situation, he will do the impossible to prove to you something. That's going to happen. He's going to prove to you what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3. He said to the disciples, without me you can do nothing. Then that's true. And until you're in an impossible circumstance, you will never know your personal limitations and God's great, powerful provisions. Mark chapter 10, a rich man comes to Jesus Christ, and he wants to know what he needs to do to have eternal life, and he's banging around there and can't get the thing settled because God eventually wants him to get rid of all of his riches. And in verse 27 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the first spiritual application that we see then in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6 is Jesus Christ had put them in an impossible circumstance and then proved himself to them that he was able to do the impossible to accomplish something that he had asked them to do. He told them they need not depart, you feed them. And in fact, Jesus Christ then gave the disciples the bread. The disciples were then able to feed those people. They filled them to the full, and there were 12 baskets remaining when it was done. So God did the impossible for them. And God will do the impossible for you, but not until he puts you in impossible circumstances and commands you to do something about those circumstances where you'll have to rely upon him to get the job done. That's an exciting thing. The second spiritual application here is that we see from verse 9, we have but five barley loaves and two small fishes. What are they among so many? That was a very little something for that lad to give, but it was all that he had. Whatever his mother had packed for him, the five little loaves and those two little fishes, a guy one time said five crackers and two sardines, it wasn't much. But it was all that the little lad have. And if you will give that little and all that you have in that little to God, he can do great things with it. When Jesus Christ was watching the gifts that were given at the temple, the widow came by and she gave her two little mites. And Jesus asked the disciples, who gave the greatest gift? They said, well, we don't know. He said it was that widow who gave the two mites. And the reason that it was the greatest gift is that she gave all her living. God then took that thing and recorded that gift in all these gospels here. That's a tremendous thing. What does that show you? That shows you that what's going on today in churches where people are looking for the big money. You know, they'll get on their their books and their accounting and all that stuff. They're looking for the big money. I mean, every one of them, they'll take the $5 if you're willing to give it to them, but they're looking for the $1,000 gift. They're looking for the big money, the big bucks, guys. You could tell that because the rich guy that finally comes to church, he solicited pretty fast for the deacon board or wherever else they can use him because they want the big money. But you know what God shows us? He shows you that if you've got somebody that's got a little bit of money, but he's willing to give it all to God, that guy's sowing as much as he can possibly sow. It just happens to be the truth of the way things work out. He's sowing bountifully. And God is able to take that thing and multiply it. That's all found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Let me tell you something. You may not have a dime to your name, but if that's all you got and you're willing to entrust God with it, God will look upon that little thing like he did that little lad's gift, and I'm telling you what, God is able to do great things with it as long as you're willing to trust him with it. And then finally, the third thing is, God gave this food to the disciples, and then his disciples gave to the people, which shows you that you and I and God's economy are nothing more than a conduit. A conduit. We talk about what's ours and what's God's and all that kind of stuff. God said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. The point there simply is that God will trust you with a little bit and use you as a conduit to take that little bit and give it to somebody else, and then the thing will run over. And in the case of these disciples, they ended up with 12 baskets full of fragments after everybody else had eaten. That'd leave one basket for each of those guys. They'd have something to eat after the meal was done. Isn't that an amazing thing? So we've got a great passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and I hope this stuff has strengthened you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.